This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 4 in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. Now, today's lesson deals with the encouragement regarding the will of God. Study notes for this lesson may be obtained from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
If you have a Bible there, would you turn with me to the book of Psalms once again in Psalm 77. You'll notice in the lesson, and we're on lesson number 4 this evening, that I want to talk about the encouragement regarding the will of God. Now, I have chosen this topic with a good deal of care, simply because we need encouragement. We often need it. And I would like to read a portion here out of the Bible that indicates the psalm writer when he felt as we often feel. Here in Psalm 77, we have a man who is going through a very difficult time spiritually. We see a lot of the problems in our own life as we read some of these verses. But we also see the theme of the material that I want to bring to you. Let me read a few verses here. The first 15 verses of Psalm 77. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That sounds familiar now, doesn't it? I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, pretty hard to say that he was depressed even more clearly or strongly than he is doing it. Here was a man who was going through a time, a real spiritual depression. Verse 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. And now what does he do with his trouble? Verse 6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? That's how he felt anyway. Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, that is weakness, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings, thy way. Now, when he says thy way, he means the will of God. In our first lesson, we discussed the word in the Old and New Testament that was often used as a synonym for the will of God, and here it is, thy way. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. That is, God has made known his way through the Old Testament Levitical order. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. And now the last verse, verse 15. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So this man now has learned what to do in the time of great depression. He has learned to remember. He has learned to meditate. He has learned to pray. He has learned to commune. And he ends up by reminding himself of the will of God and of the meaning of redemption. Well, now this needs to serve a pattern for us. Many times we go through something quite similar to this. And even as the psalmist, sometimes we get so low that it's hard for us to talk. A clear illustration of what depression means when you seem to be down at the bottom. And yet we can do exactly what the psalmist said because we share in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may feel that we are without strength, but we are not. We may feel, as he states, that God had deserted him. No, he hasn't. That's just how we feel. The will of God is still operative because of the great work of redemption. Now, that's why I wanted to select one of these sessions of our 10 when I talk about the will of God. I want to talk about three very important areas in your life and mine that can be a tremendous encouragement to us. So take the material you have before you there and let me work on this. I have written it up a little more completely. I hope you'll keep in mind the fact that you can get some help out of this when the next time you feel kind of down. I've entitled this The Encouragement Regarding the Will of God, and in the introduction I make the comment that there are many things about this life and ourselves that are a mystery to us. The familiar old saying, the best laid plans often come to mind. Now, isn't that true, how things go? We plan our life pretty well, and many times those plans do not work out. And there's a lot of mystery as to what happens to us, a lot of mystery as to how God works with us, because his plan is so great and so far beyond us. His ways, his doings are so different from how we think. We have such a narrow idea as to what will be good for us. And he has our best interest in mind. We have to take refuge in the fact that he knows what he's doing. Capital B, the Christian has a way of coping with those things that are beyond his control. We know the one who is in charge of all things, and he has invited us to call him our Father. Now, all of this revolves around the subject that we want to talk about, and that is God's will and how it becomes a part of your life and mine. The third point in the introduction, one aspect of true faith is a spiritual rest, which grows out of trust. This is not passivity or mind control, but the acceptance of the truth that God is our Father, and that he has our best interest in mind, and we can rest. We can rest in that. Just as a wise child growing up learns to rest in the will of their parents, so we can now learn to rest in the hands of the true and the living God. The fourth point, the more one knows about the will of God, the more deeply we're encouraged to press on in living of the Christian life. And in this lesson, I wish to present some facets of the will of God that will truly encourage us. So in our discussion together now, we've been working on this very important theme, and that is what we call God's will. And I'd like to develop that a little more this evening. Now, where we always have to start or stop, we have to always bring it into the context, as the psalmist did. The will of God is an expression of God's holy love. So if I could use this as something of a foundation, and that is to write here on the screen, God's holy love. Now, that's what the decrees of God are all about. And this evening we realize, if I can use the symbol of the cross to speak of redemption, we realize that rooted in history, there's the indication of what God's holy love and will means in your life and mine. There's only one way that he could bring the will of God to pass in your life and mine, and that is through the representative work of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ coming into the world to meet all of the demands of the holy law of God, and doing that because he loved us. So as the psalmist here in Psalm 77 stated so clearly, that God's will is never separated from the crucifixion, from the great provision that grows out of that crucifixion. And I'd like to work on that a little bit this evening. Well, number one, I'm starting now this evening as somewhat in the same way as I did last Thursday. First of all, the main point here, the encouragement related to God's will in redemption. Notice the verse. Then said he, that is the Lord Jesus, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, that is God, in his decrees and plan, he taketh away the first, that is the Old Testament sacrificial picture of redemption, the prophetic picture, that he, that is God, may establish the second, that is the final redemption that we know in the Lord Jesus. Then he states, by the which will, that's the will of God now, by the which will we are sanctified, that is made holy, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now these are very important verses for us this evening. It's a reminder again of the theme that I started with last Thursday and pointing out that the will of God, in the will of God, we have this provision of redemption. And that God's decree is something now that is unchanging. When a person that we have as a friend and is honest gives us a promise of some kind, a word, we know that in his honesty he maintains that promise. The promise is not going to fail because our friend in his honesty maintains his promise. Now how much more in your life and mine that God in all of his infinite and perfect holiness and faithfulness, how much more will he maintain the decree that has to do with redemption? Now, we're very intimately involved in this because, as it states here, the statement of the Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, I come to do thy will, was not just related to the Lord Jesus, but with all of us in this auditorium this evening that are true believers. Jesus Christ came into the world to represent us, to be our substitute, to live for us in his life, keeping the law of God, dying for us, satisfying all of the demands of the law of God, being resurrected for us, ascending for us, sending the Holy Spirit for us. And he was doing in all of that what we cannot do and could never do. He met all of the demands of the law, as we see here very clearly, as I've tried to write it out for you this evening. So there's nothing impersonal about the will of God as expressed in the Bible concerning redemption. It has to do very personally and intimately and individually with every one of us as believers. Christ came for us. He had us in mind from eternity past. As I mentioned last week, God in his decrees knew all about us. He had decreed that he would create us. He knew our names, as mysterious as that is. And from before he ever made the universe, made the angels, ever made the human race, knowing who would believe, choosing those that he would so we would believe, he wrote our names in the book of life. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to make a provision that would be a promissory note for everybody. That's because the nature of the atonement has to do with sin. But he also came specifically for the purpose of the atonement, and that is to redeem all of those who would believe, all of those whose names were written in the book of life. So I want to say that to you as an encouragement. Now, many times as we're going through a hard time and we have our feelings are characterized by depression and despair, we feel very much separated from God as the psalmist. But we're not. We may look into our life and everything seems to be going in the wrong direction, as the psalmist testified here in Psalm 77. But we need to do what the psalmist did, and that is to remember and to take our refuge in God, who is our Redeemer. Well, let me work on this a little bit. In the explanation, I'm on page 18. The statement of the Lord Jesus, "Lo, I come to do thy will," was our Savior's goal in coming into the world to be our Redeemer. All that the Old Testament sacrificial system symbolized and typified was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. He satisfied every demand that was caused by sin of the righteous law through being the Lamb of God. Now you remember the clear picture of the Old Testament. When God brought his people up out of the land of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he gave them instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And when this very, very lovely tent was built, where God said, I will meet with you, there was the brazen altar out in front. And when all of the equipment was ready and the sacrifice was placed upon that, then the fire of God came down and started the burning of the sacrifice, and God's Shekinah glory, his presence, filled the tabernacle. From that time on, people could bring an offering. Jesus Christ later, many, many years later, came into the world as the fulfillment of all that that sacrificial system meant. His name, one of his names, was that he was to be called the Lamb of God. Back in those days, when a man would acknowledge his sin as representing his family, he would select an animal like a lamb. He would bring this lamb, the best specimen that he had in his herd. He would bring it as a live animal before the gate of the tabernacle, and with one of the Levites, he'd place his hands upon the head of that animal and confess his sin over the animal. Then with the Levite, he would kill the animal, and a part of the animal then would be placed upon the altar to be burned as a sacrifice. Now, all of that was simply the prophetic symbol of a day when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, would come into the world and as a member of the human race be able to do for us what that slain lamb typified and symbolized, and that is to deal with your sin and mine, to make it possible for us to be a redeemed person. No matter how poorly things may go in our life, no matter how poorly we may feel, no matter how difficult our life may be, no matter how we're characterized by weakness, if we're an individual who has honestly believed in, received the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer, we have all of the value of that redeeming work written into our spiritual bank account. Let me develop that a little bit now. Number 3 at the bottom of the page, because his redeeming work was complete, the result for the believer, when that work is applied to us, is that we're seen as sanctified, that is, set apart by God to be saints or holy ones. Now, I have a quote here at the bottom of the page. The words, we are sanctified, that's taken from the text now that I've just read in Hebrews 10. The words, we are sanctified, are in the Greek text a perfect participle and a finite verb, showing in the strongest way the permanent and continuous state of salvation into which the believer is brought and in which he lives. So we'll have to say, as we said last Thursday evening, that the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus not only establishes our identity, but now I go to the second point this evening, and it defines the kind of a person we are. Now let me change the order a little bit and put that diagram on the board. We very clearly understood last Thursday that our identity is that we are a redeemed person. Now what does it mean to be a redeemed person? Well, we have pointed out so far, and if I can just write this here again, as to the will of God, we know that the will of God, as it reflected in history, had to do with the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. This, of course, produced, if I could draw the diagram in symbol form like this, it produced what the Bible describes as redemption. Jesus Christ coming into the world to perform an atonement for us, redemption. Now, this means, of course, that here you are, if I can make it very personal, that we are in that sphere of redemption. Now, we have been brought into that because of the new birth. When the new birth came to pass in your life by God's grace, then we were brought into this sphere of being an individual to whom God has applied the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's one more step I have to take. The redeeming work of the Lord Jesus not only establishes our identity, but it tells us what kind of a person we are. And I go back, and I'd like you to look back now on page 18 to the verse I just read. Notice under, right in the middle of the page, on page 18, "Then said he, the Lord Jesus, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He, that is God, taketh away the first, the Old Testament sacrifices, that he may establish the second, that is, final redemption in Christ, by the which will," the will of God, "by the which will we are sanctified." So what kind of a person are we? Let me write it here into the diagram. And I can put it right in there, and that is that we are a sanctified person. Now this word, as I've stated here on the sheet, this word, whether we're talking about the Greek or the Hebrew, simply means set apart or set apart for God when it's used in a paragraph or a sentence that refers to the true and the living God. This means now not how we live. It means the word really means holy, set apart to be a sacred person. We have been set apart to be a sacred person because we belong to God. Sacred because the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus has been applied to us. It's been written into our spiritual account. So it makes us a sanctified or a holy person. Now that holiness is not how we live. Now that would be the effect of it. What it's talking about is the kind of a person we are. As a redeemed person, we are holy people. Now I know how contradictory that may feel. None of us here feel holy. If you feel holy, there's something wrong with you. That's self-righteousness. I hope you don't, if you do feel holy, see me afterward and I'll help you. None of us can feel this sanctification that's gone on, but we do see some of the effects of it in our life. We have a desire for God. We have a desire for righteousness. We don't want to be a liar and a cheat. We don't want to be immoral. We want to be a child of God, at least in our better moments. Now, that's the manifestation of the holiness, but none of us can feel this relationship that we have with God. We see some of its manifestations, and that's all. So I want you to see this evening that our encouragement grows out of knowing the kind of a person that God calls us in the Bible, how he describes us. We are sanctified people. Now I'm to the instruction on page 19. An understanding of this passage will bring great encouragement to us. We're here told that we are sanctified through the work of Jesus Christ, which was a once-for-all redemptive act. The word sanctified does not here refer to how we live, but to the relationship God has established with us through the work of our Savior. We're looked upon by God as forgiven, legally righteous, transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, given spiritual life, made holy, united eternally to the Lord Jesus, to name only a few of the benefits. No one can understand what happened when the Lord Jesus suffered in our place on the cross. When we look at the multitude of spiritual benefits that are heaped upon us, solely by the mercy and grace of God, we begin to realize that his sacrifice can only be measured by such a term as infinite. Well, it's a wonderful theme as we see the message of redemption in the Bible. And this is why the gospel that we can tell people, that's why it's called in the Bible the good news. Now, God has in his will made it possible for us to be a sanctified, that is to be a holy person. Not because of who we are, not because of how we've been raised, not because of our good works, but solely because in God's grace, he has applied to us all of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we've considered that establishes our identity, but it also now teaches us the kind of a person we are. Now, I don't have time to develop this, and I don't need to in this lesson, but what it means now to live the Christian life is to simply learn how, by the blessed Holy Spirit, to live out what it really means to be in that relationship with God and to be that holy person. Well, my application now at the bottom of page 19. God caused the writer of the Hebrews to be inspired and to write this account so that we would be taught and encouraged through understanding these truths. It's again obvious that salvation is a free gift from God and totally unrelated to any merit that we could gain by our good works. It's clear that good works follow salvation as its evidence. And there I've given you verses to look up as you study this. Number three, the content of God's will is here made known to us. It was His will that Jesus Christ suffered our penalty and fulfilled every demand against us. It was also His will that this work of redemption be applied to us, and that we will thus be thus brought to a state of spiritual completeness. Now, it's crucial that we accept what God has said about us in His Word, to see the will of God fulfilled in the work of Jesus Christ, and then in our own life, should be a tremendous encouragement to us. Well, we can now learn to do what the psalm writer here in Psalm 77 did, and that is to learn to meditate, to sing the song in the night, to remember what God has done, and then to end up with the realization that we are among God's redeemed people. Well, number two now, the second facet of our encouragement on page 20, there's encouragement related to God's will and intercession. Notice the verse from Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit, that is the blessed Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities or weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now again, this is a very wonderful theme, kind of mysterious, but a very wonderful theme. And that is that we have an intercessor. I have the explanation. These verses reveal to us the wonderful truth that the believer has two intercessors. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor in heaven, Hebrews 7, 1 John 2. And as these verses testify, the Holy Spirit is our intercessor in our heart or spirit. Now, this is a very unusual passage of the Bible. But do you see how close this is to the will of God? That we not only have now an understanding of redemption, but we also realize as we look into the Bible that the will of God goes now to the application of that. So let me write the diagram all over again. So here now we're talking about this great theme of God's will. Now, when we talk about the will of God in history, it basically revolves around the crucifixion. That results now in redemption, if I could put the symbol now with R. And that means now that through redemption, there is a spiritual support in your life and mine. A daily, constant support that's going on by the third person of the Trinity, the blessed Holy Spirit, who is our intercessor. Let me take up this mysterious and rather unusual theme and talk about it for a moment. I have here in the middle of page 20, number 2, many aspects of our salvation are due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For example, the new birth, baptism into the body of Christ, the church, His indwelling, bestowal of spiritual gifts and anointing, and we now add to the list His intercession. Number 3, the Holy Spirit has been given to every believer by the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus, that's His redemption. He has come to glorify the Savior in our life. This means that He is continually at work in the life of the Christian to deepen our walk with God, to make us spiritual people. He leads us in the inner man so that we will thirst after God and the things of God. It's that longing, that is the longing which we have as a redeemed person for the will of God. It is that longing which we cannot utter that He makes known to the Father. Haven't you ever found yourself? I'm sure you have. We've all found ourselves at a time on our knees in the presence of God when we had such a longing for him that we couldn't find words into which to express it, right? Now, the Holy Spirit knows what's the real cry of our inner spirit. Many times when we're not doing very well in our relationship to the world, and we sense within us that we're more attracted to the world and more subservient to the things of the world than we ought to be, and in that we have this cry to God for deliverance. In a time when we're talking to a non-Christian and we're not making much headway, how our heart cries out that we would be a better intercessor. As we see our family, how many times as parents, our heart cries out to God that somehow that not a member of our family would live out of the will of God. We can't even express it in words. It hurts on the inside. It feels like our heart is breaking. Now, who expresses that? It's the blessed Holy Spirit. He makes intercession for us with the groanings that we can't utter. Now, this doesn't mean that we do that when we groan. No, no, it's beyond our groaning. It's not just our spiritual groaning that we all occasionally do. It's not talking about speaking in tongues here. It's talking about an intercession that is not uttered. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's why I have here on the screen the word support. Now, that ought to be an encouragement to us in the midst of a very dark time. When things are not going well, and we're not able to make the progress that we want, and sometimes we wonder about our own salvation, what a comfort to know that in the midst of our weakness and infirmity, as these verses out of Romans state, the Holy Spirit is there making intercession for us. Let me go on here now by way of the instruction. As we survey this work of the Holy Spirit in our life, each of us is touched with embarrassment. We immediately realize how thoughtful and loving God has been in making such a complete provision for every facet of our life, and yet how often we have neglected to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Oh, what embarrassment comes to all of us tonight, right now. Number two, it's significant that the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, as the verse states, according to the will of God. These words point out the truth that such a work is God's daily provision for us, but they also indicate that which the Holy Spirit is constantly attempting to lead us into and to give us a thirst for, namely, the will of God. On page 21 now, I pick up the application of this in your life and mine. My first point at the top of page 21, we must now ask ourselves as to how well we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are we following? How he seeks to lead us is clearly stated in the Bible. In fact, it's largely what we have been discussing, and that is the will of God. He has come to teach us the Bible, to glorify the Lord Jesus in our life, to make us a good witness, to make us a spiritual person, to characterize us with his fruit. Now we need to ask, am I engaged in these areas? If he has come to teach me the Bible, do I have a time in my life every day when I read the Bible, meditate upon it, study it? Have I broken into a way of learning the Bible? Are you in some Bible class besides this one? Are you more participating yourself by getting into the book? How can he teach us if we don't study, if we don't read, if we don't work with the Bible? He's come to glorify the Lord Jesus. We need to fill our lives with those things that would point out the worth of our Savior. He's come to make us a good witness. We have to learn how to witness. He's come to make us a spiritual person and to characterize us with his fruit. So we need to be concerned for love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control. Now, this is the direction in which he wants to lead us. Now, that again is why I have the word support on the screen. He wants to lead us into a very firm and beautiful way of living. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. There's nothing easy about this. I often use the word agony concerning our sanctification. It's the agony of our daily life. But we can make progress here. We can become more and more the kind of a person that God wants us to be, simply because we have the intercessory support, the leading of the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, I have here number two now at the top of page 21. Is it possible that we may limit the intercession of the Holy Spirit by not cooperating with Him? It would seem that such a conclusion cannot be denied. No wonder we're confused, frustrated, weakened, disappointed, and find it hard to live the Christian life when we do not read and enjoy the Bible, when we live a self-centered life, when we do not witness for the Lord Jesus and do not seek to be a spiritual person. Oh, how true that is. Is it possible for us now, even though it's the will of God, for the blessed Holy Spirit to pray for us and to lead us on and create a thirst in our life, is it possible for us to limit and hinder that preceptive will of God? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We may be embarrassed here about this, but I tell you, there will be a day in the future when we're going to be overwhelmed with embarrassment. And that is that first moment we stand in the presence of God, and somehow in that glorified state to have the discernment of being able to look back and to see the kind of a life we could have lived. That is going to be embarrassing. To see the provision, the adequacy of the provision. To see the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit, and yet so often living for ourselves. To see how God wanted to bless us. He even made it possible for the Lord Jesus to pray for us in heaven and the Holy Spirit here upon earth in your heart and spirit and mind to pray for us. And yet here many times our priorities simply revolve around ourselves and not around the Bible, not around the will of God. We are going to be embarrassed. It's going to be difficult for us. Now, we need to work a little more on this. And again, I have to go back to my old theme and saying it's not easy. Some of us have not been raised in a way that where we have learned to get into the Bible. Some of you have difficulty reading. Some of you don't enjoy studying. Some of us have been so hurt in the church that doing anything that identifies with the church, like reading the Bible and praying, seems to be goes against the grain. Now, we can overcome that because we have such a provision in the blessed Holy Spirit. We don't have to give way to our problems. We don't have to allow the old patterns of our past to overwhelm us. We need to struggle now to break out of all of those things that hinder us in our Christian life and put down our spiritual foot and get started with the Bible. Get started with trying to pray. Why can we do that? It's because in history, there's the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. And through that redemptive work, every provision has been made, even an inner intercessor, the blessed Holy Spirit. Do you see how important you are to God? Do you see that? Now, how can you go through lessons like we are going through here in these 10 weeks on the will of God and not come up with a conclusion as to how important we really are to God? Well, number three now, middle of page 21, and that is encouragement related to God's will in equipment. Now, here I want to read a couple of verses that we utilized as a theme about a year ago when we were talking about another lesson, another series of lessons, God's equipment. Let me take those verses up again. From Hebrews 13, it states, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant or will of God. So here now we're rooted in his redeeming work again. Make you, every one of us now as believers, make you perfect. The Greek word is equipped. Make you equipped in every good work. Notice every good work to do what? To do his will. We have equipment to do the will of God. Working in you, that is, God will work this equipment in you, that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, now, let me change the diagram a little bit. If I can just work it out again in symbol form, we're talking now about the very clear expression of the will of God. God's will now has to do with the crucifixion, that has to do with redemption, that has to do with the Holy Spirit's support, and all of that now is a part of what we're talking about here this evening, and that is the equipment that God has given to us so that we can do the will of God. I have the comment here. By way of explanation, this passage simply states that God has made the provision so the believer can be equipped or enabled to do the will of God. This provision is inseparably related to the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus. Every believer at some time in life has been overwhelmed by the weakness and sinfulness that is so very apparent in each of us. These verses have been designed to encourage us to turn away from ourselves, to trust God to develop the equipment that has been given us. Now, that's why I read Psalm 77. Now, the term here about his spirit being overwhelmed, not being able to speak, he was so depressed, felt like God had left him. He stated the word complained. He had complained. Now, this is very much a part of your life and mine every once in a while. And we have to realize now that God has designed the equipment that we need, whether we feel like it or not, whether it seems to be apparent they're making progress or not, we have the ability to please the Lord, and we have the ability to do the will of God. Again, we can't feel it. There's no way we can make our mind into some kind of a spiritual probe and look around in our life and find that equipment. This equipment, as I will state later here in the lesson this evening, will not find its manifestation in your life and mine until we use it. Now, last session, I talked a great deal about the gifts that we have. And all of us here in the auditorium have certain gifts, but these gifts do not evidence themselves. There's no manifestation of the gift that God has given to us until we use it. It's like the musician. No way that we would know that person would have a gift unless they would use it in some way. Maybe whistle, wave their arms, talk, play the piano, sing. If they do that, then there's a manifestation of the gift. As long as they stand there and they're quiet, they'd look like all the rest of us. We have the equipment. Now, we cannot sense the equipment. Only thing we can do now is to simply take the truth out of the Bible and then attempt, as God has stated his will, to practice the will of God. Now, when we practice the will of God like that, there is this inner manifestation of the power of God. Now, let me develop that a little bit. I have here at the bottom of page 21, it's interesting to see the close relationship between the will of God and what it means to please the Lord. While I wish to develop that theme later, another lesson, it's an additional aspect of comfort to know that we can please God. On page 22, some instruction about this. The focus of this divine enablement or equipment which we have been given in salvation is the will of God. The Holy Spirit is constantly working with us to lead us into a deeper understanding as well as a deeper desire to use our abilities to fulfill God's will. Two examples now. We've already talked about these, so I'll be very brief. First of all, it's God's will that we be delivered from the world. Notice the verse. Who the Lord Jesus gave himself for our sins. That's the redemption again. That, now we have purpose. that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So now here's the will of God. Now, do we have equipment? Let me show you here. Our equipment is as follows. Number one, 1 through 5. In our salvation, we were separated from the world. Now, you realize that. John 15 states that we are not a part of this sinful world system that's out there. We're not a part of it. Number two, we've been shown what the world means and how we are not to get involved in it. Number three, as saved people, we have every need met in Christ, and we're not dependent upon this world system. Number four, we have the ability to resist temptation, 1 Corinthians 10. Number five, the issue now is that we must use our equipment. Now, when we live the way I've stated it here, when we live in such a way, being a holy person instead of being a part of the world, then we have the ability to live that way. Now, this, again, is not something we can feel. The only thing we can feel is our weakness. But now, as we live as a person, not a part of this world, saying no to temptation, when I live that way, then I see the manifestation of the grace of God in my life. And then, in a time of trial, I can remember that. Now, that's what the psalmist is stating in Psalm 77. What he does is look back in his life and remembers and meditates on how the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus was manifested in his life. I go on here to state, it's God's will that we grow spiritually. Now, I'll pick up both of these on the next sheet. It's God's will we grow spiritually. The verse we read a couple times ago, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is, your spiritual growth. Our equipment is as follows. We were identified in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is, that when he died, we died. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. That is, in the mind and the eye, the decree of God. Number two, in the new birth, the power of his redemption was applied to us, and we became new creatures. Number three, the Holy Spirit dwells in us to conform us to the person of the Lord Jesus. Number four, we're holy people. We've talked about that now. And we can live a holy life, and the issue now is that we must use our equipment. So let me develop that now, broaden the theme a little bit on page 23 into what I call the application of this. Number one, we must now face ourselves with the truth that we have no excuse for living a lazy and passive kind of a life. Every provision is ours in Christ. Number two, we must also understand that there will be very little of a manifestation of our equipment, perhaps none at all, until we put it into practice. Number three, there are two areas where we must make a spiritual choice and follow through with practice. First of all, we must learn to choose to do the will of God. So let me now apply what we've read in these verses and stated a moment ago. Number one, we live in a sinful world. It's important that we recognize the pleasures, the methods, the priorities, and the goals of that world. As we do so, we can and must make a choice of faith not to be involved. Now, I state here, number two, this does not mean that we do not have pleasures, but not those of lust and error. Well, we have all kinds of pleasures. Now, we can get involved in all types of things out there as long as we're not involved in the pleasures of the world characterized by lust and error. Number two, we have all kinds of good methods, but not those that are selfish and illegal. There are all kinds of priorities, but not those that are self-centered. All kinds of goals for life, but not those that have as its objective personal glory. So this is now simply the application of the equipment God has given us. Now all of us must learn how to put that into practice. And again, that's not an easy thing to do, but we have the equipment. Now here, I believe, is where we need the support of one another. We need to learn to talk this out. Now, your relationship with the world is slightly different from my relationship with the world. But all of us have an overlapping so that every one of us can help one another. We have to learn to have the discernment as to how to tell the difference between the right and the wrong pleasures of this life. Now, some people go so far, too far, of trying to back out of the world. Now, you can't do that. We live in the world. And we live in the world as a witness. And there's nothing wrong with many of the pleasures that God has given us as long as we're not involved in evil and sin and lust and error in these pleasures. Nothing wrong in having methods for running the house, running the business. Nothing wrong in all kinds of methods, priorities, and goals as long as we're not simply following in the footsteps of the non-Christian crowd. Now, the discernment that we need is a part of this equipment. Now, it will not be manifested in your life and mine until we struggle to put that thing into practice. I have here on the middle of page 23 that we must learn to use our equipment constantly. Number one, this means to assume the responsibility for discernment, that is, to identify the will of God. Now, I can explain this to you. Now, I'm not going to get very far in these 10 lessons in talking about the will of God. But I can explain this to you and work with you. But you're going to have to put it into practice. Now, I can harangue you to read the Bible, but you're going to have to do it. I can whip you a little bit about being worldly, but you're going to have to figure out what that means and learn not to be a worldly person. Now, a part of what it means to put the equipment into practice is that we have to assume that responsibility. Have you assumed the responsibility for the will of God in your life? Have you made that assumption? I hope so. Now, no one can shoulder that obligation for you. Now, when we do that, something starts to happen. We become more and more of a holy person in practice. Now, here in our lesson this evening, we were reminded that because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus, in our very nature, we are holy because we belong to God. We are sacred because the redeeming work of Christ has been applied to us. Now, we have to learn how to practice that. And then something starts to happen in our life. We become more sanctified in the living of the Christian life. We become more cooperative with the Holy Spirit. We become more of a witness in the world. It's easier than to pray, easier to get things out of the Bible. Now, we need to ask, are we struggling to do that? And that's exactly what it is. It's a struggle. Are we fighting to develop that in our life? Now, this brings us into constant, abrasive relationship with the world and with all forms of sin. My second point, this means to practice the abilities of grace which God has given us, to say no to sin and yes to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Many times our no will be against ourselves, our own selfishness, and our own self-centeredness. We have to learn to say no to ourselves. That is our sinful self. Number three, this means fulfilling the obligation we've been given to use the means of grace, like to read and obey the Bible, participate in prayer, bear witness to the Lord Jesus, become involved in the work of the church. Now, all of this we can do. We can do that. Now, sometimes we don't feel worthy. Well, we are not worthy in ourselves. But we have all of the rights and privileges because we're redeemed people. Now, we need to practice that in spite of how we feel. Number four, as we use our equipment, we'll be constantly encouraged as we see the manifestation of the grace and the power of God. And we'll start to see it in our life. Do you realize all of this as your personal encouragement? Encouragement in the fact of redemption. Encouragement in the fact that through redemption we know that we have the assurance of salvation. And we have an intercessor, and we have the equipment for doing the will of God. Now, some of you are saying, well, I just don't think I can do that. You haven't tried. That's what's the problem. You need to try. You need to work on it a little bit. You will be surprised if you start to put some of this into practice. No, you don't have to do it all at one time. God usually works with us only about one or two things. Take an area where you haven't made much of a success and start to work on it a little bit. If you have a little difficulty in witnessing to people, well, then go to the bookstore and buy a good, simple book on how to do personal work, and read the book and practice a little bit and start to pray for a person and look for an opportunity to give your testimony and to explain the gospel. You will be surprised how the Holy Spirit will use your feeble efforts to work in the life of that person. We perhaps need to get into the Bible to struggle with reading and meditating on the Bible, getting a book that will teach us some Bible study methods, struggle to pray. Now, as we do, we have redemption. We have the power of redemption. We have the support of the Holy Spirit. We have equipment in our life. Well, all of us go through Psalm 77, where our spirit is overwhelmed. We don't know what to say. We can't even talk. We get so low. But there is redemption. God holds on to us. There's the will of God, that we are redeemed people. And because of that, we have the support of the Holy Spirit, and we have equipment. And now, as we pray with one another and work with one another, I'm sure there will be more of a manifestation in your life and mine. Well, let's bow together to thank Him. Dear Father, we want to express our gratitude to You for the abundance of Your provision. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be our Redeemer. We thank You for all that it means to be a redeemed person. We pray that You will help us to understand this. We pray that You would help us to put it into practice in our lives. Forgive us for all of those times where we've given way to our weakness and to our own self-centeredness. Minister to us, that we might bring to You the glory and the honor and the praise of which Thou art worthy. We ask it with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.